And I have us turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. And our message this morning is established according to Paul's evangel. Romans 16, and beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accord with my evangel, and the heralding of Christ Jesus in accord with the revelation of a secret, hushed in times aeonian, yet manifested now, and through prophetic scriptures, according to the injunction of the aeonian God, being made known to all nations for faith obedience, to the only and wise God, through Christ Jesus, be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can be attentive to these words and that we can even be addressing them. We pray for your saving grace upon us this morning, that we could be useful and well-pleasing to you, and that you might grace us with progress in being established in accord with Paul's evangel and in accord with this secret that has been hushed in times aeonian and yet is manifest now, that we might perceive the heralding of Christ Jesus in Scripture, which is concerned with ourselves. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As believers, perhaps our greatest need is to become established in accord with Paul's evangel. If the good news which the Apostle Paul proclaimed is our solid foundation, and if we have become settled and unmovable in it, 1 Corinthians 15:58, not only will this afford us much strength and joy, but we will then be able to understand correctly, by his grace, those revelations which speak of destruction, death, judgment, and condemnation. However, we need to be rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17, not in death and destruction. It is important that we accept all the bad news revealed in Scripture too. But we must not exaggerate its nature, widen its scope, or extend its duration beyond what is actually revealed. Now this morning, as we consider this passage in Romans 16, 25 through 27, I want to consider just a few words at a time and make some comments upon the passage as we go along. Let's first of all consider the first few words, now to him who is able. The first thing that I note here is that this is going to be an ascription of praise to him is able, to him who is able, even as in verse 27 Paul continues the theme, to the only and wise God, through Christ Jesus, be the glory. So this is an ascription of praise. It's to ascribe praise to God through Christ Jesus. Then we read that he is the one who is able. This Greek word dunamai, or be able, means to have sufficient resources for the end in view. Often it's rendered can. God can do this. He is able to do this. Dunamis, the noun, is rendered power as well as ability. And, of course, it's the Greek word from which we get the word dynamite, which is aptly named because it proved to have the power to do what was desired by it. Now, the next phrase is to establish you. To establish you. Let's just think of those words. The word establish is quite an interesting and significant term in Scripture, and I hope we can look at a number of passages where it's used to give us a good picture of the thought. The actual form in Greek, sterizo, means literally solidize, or to make solid. And when we are established, we are solid in this great message. So there's a good, helpful memory key, too. When we are established, we are solid. And really, establish is just an English synonym for the version. The real thought is solid, to be made solid. To him who is able to make you solid, or to establish you. The noun, or excuse me, the adjective stereon is used in 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Though there were many who had begun to subvert the faith of some, presenting things that Paul could only call profane prattlings, though no doubt they were convinced in their own mind that they were correct. And in these subversions of the faith, verse 19 stands, "Howbeit, the solid foundation of God stands." That which is established, that which is solid, his foundation stands. And as it were, it is inscribed with this seal. It's having this seal. It has the words upon it, if you will, that say, "The Lord knew those who are his." Now, maybe we're not too clear sometimes, but the Lord knew those who are his. And also having these words inscribed, "Let everyone who is naming the name of the Lord withdraw from injustice." This solid foundation of God stands, and the injustice here of profane prattlings and subverting the faith of some from the actual faith of the evangel is a matter of injustice. And let everyone who's naming the name of the Lord be withdrawing from injustice. For the solid foundation of God stands, and it is only to our own loss when we oppose it. Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 is quite significant because this is concerned with the Galatians early on, before they turned away from Paul and his message. Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. Paul had descended to Antioch, and spending some time, he came away, passing consecutively through the Galatian province and Phrygia, establishing all the disciples. So in these areas, including the Galatian province, at this time, Paul engaged in a ministry which gave some measure of making these people solid or establishing them. And yet, note Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. They had begun in spirit, and yet they had the notion that they would be completed in flesh. The matters that we've been emphasizing, those passages for the past few months, the passage in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 4, and they were persuaded of the contrary teaching that was being presented to them. And chapter 1, verse 6, Paul was marveling, "I'm marveling that thus, swiftly, you are transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ to a different evangel, which is not another, except it be that some who are disturbing you want also to distort the evangel of Christ." You see, Paul's message was the evangel of Christ. And the only way that you could say that the message that these opponents were bringing was another of the same kind, that's the meaning of the word, of in accord with Paul's message, is if you distorted Paul's message. If you don't distort Paul's message, you have to say that the message they brought was not another of the same kind, but it was a different well message, if indeed it is worthy of the word evangel in any literal sense. And so, in light of these things, that one can be, and we have the example of the Galatians being established, at least in some measure, and then through the persuasiveness of the things presented to them by opponents that seemed better and more correct and more faithful, they turned. When they turned, they made a swift turn away. And in light of these things, we should think of 1 Corinthians 10:12, so that let him who is supposing he stands beware that he should not be fallen. We pray that God would be keeping us solid in accord with Paul's evangel as well. Now, in this matter of his ability to establish us, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 11 and see what the means is that he uses to bring about our solidification in the things of God, in the faith. Paul had been longing to see the Romans, and so in the interim, if indeed he ever did visit them, he writes them this epistle. For I am longing to see you, that I may be sharing some spiritual grace with you, for you to be established. The accusative or objective case here in the words, for you to be established. That is, the purpose in sharing spiritual grace is to lead into or result in becoming established. It is spiritual grace that establishes. It is that which is truly of the Spirit of God, not words of human wisdom, but the words which the Holy Spirit teaches, and it is those matters which he gives therein as a favor. This is full of light, and this will give us a lot of clarity that most people don't enjoy. It is spiritual things that establish, those things that are truly of the Spirit of God and that are given as a favor or a gracious gift. They serve the purpose of leading into our being established. It's a wonderful thing to know that it is the favor of God that establishes you, if you become established, so that you cannot boast in it, and that all the glory is divine and not human. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, similarly. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 10. Now, here in 1 Peter, we are concerned with the chosen expatriates of the dispersion. And these are the chosen ones who are in Christ. They are under law, but they are in the true grace of God. We gave a message in Pasadena a few weeks ago on grace and the evangel of the circumcision, and how the chosen in Israel, though the works are essential in that whole administration and calling, and they are under law, are nonetheless in the grace of God. And that though they must conquer to be given the matter spoken of in Revelation 2 and 3, well, everyone who is begotten of the Spirit, John says, is conquering. That they, except they repent, they would perish, but the Lord is patient because of you, not intending any to perish, but all to make room for repentance, you see. And so, who has withstood his intention, his counsel? Now, the God of all grace, who calls you into his aeonian glory in Christ, while briefly suffering, he will be, they were promised, that he will be adjusting, establishing, firming, founding you. Those are all key words. We need adjustment, establishing, firming, and founding, even as these chosen expatriates. To him, to God, be the glory and the might. This is going to take power. It's going to be a mighty work, and it's going to be a glorious work. To him be ascribed the glory and the might thereof, for the eons of the eons. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I am reckoning, that was the way Peter judged it, others might not think so, but through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I am reckoning, I write briefly to you, entreating and deposing, leaving these things with you, that this is the true grace of God, into which, or in which, you are to stand. And really, there's no two about it, it's just in which you are standing. they were in the true grace of God. And he would be adjusting, establishing, firming, and founding them. For they were the chosen, called out ones, under law in the evangel of the circumcision. Now, back to Paul's revelation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. It's important that we see the way the word establish is used, and that this itself might be an agency to bring us either into further establishment or into initial establishment. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could by no means longer refrain, it seems well for us to be left in Athens alone. And we send Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the evangel of Christ, to establish and console you for the sake of your faith. That's the way it's done. The brother who is God's servant in the evangel of Christ is sent to establish you and to console you for the sake of your faith. In Colossians 1, Paul speaks of faithful dispensers of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks of fraudulent workers. It is those who are actually God's servant in the evangel of Christ who are sent to establish and to console you for the sake of your faith. May we have the wisdom to appreciate and even to recognize revelations that are toward this end on our behalf. Now, Acts chapter 15 and verses 31 and 32. I've written on these matters in the March 1985 Unsearchable Riches in the article Herald the Word, the 2 Timothy article as well. Now, this is concerned with Judas and Silas, as Silvanus is named by Luke in Acts, this particular form of the name. And Judas here is the Judas who was added to the 12 in Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. He was called Barsabbas, and it meant son of satisfaction, the son of satisfaction. And he was surnamed, his last name was Justice. So we think of the name Judas, and we think of Judas the betrayer of the Lord. But there are a number of others in Scripture with this name. And this is Judas Barsabbas, or son of satisfaction, who had the surname Justice, who was added to the 12. Both Judas and Silas, they also being prophets, by or literally through, again, as we read in 1 Thessalonians, by or through many a word, entreat and establish the brethren. That's how it occurs, through those who are given the work of doing it, by many a word, entreat and establish the brethren. A disciple is not above his teacher, the Lord said, and yet when he's adjusted, he'll be as his teacher. And so it's necessary that a faithful dispenser of Christ adjust and establish us if we would be adjusted and established. It's the way that God does the work. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again, and verse 13. And you see, we tend to be immature and superstitious, and we'll look around and try to find someone who claims and boasts that they are such a one. But even if they should be such a one, and I trust if they would, they wouldn't be talking about it, that they would not be recognized unless we had the wisdom to see them. That's why it's so important to buy wisdom and don't sell out on it. That's what we need. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. Now may the Lord cause you. Now here we're speaking of the Lord doing so. In verse 11, it's may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus be directing our way to you. And then verse 12, now may the Lord cause you. It's the verbal form of the words increase and superabound. May he be increasing and superabounding you, or cause you to be increasing and superabounding in love. Don't be timid. Pray that he would cause you to superabound and to increase in love. Not that he would help you out with this as your little assistant, after you cooperate, or some self-righteous thing like that. But may He be the one increasing and superabounding you in love. May He cause you to increase and superabound in love for one another and for all, even as we also for you. We pray that may He be doing this, causing this to come to pass. And here, this is all for the purpose to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, so that we would really be set apart or holy in our very inner being, in our hearts, and that this might be in front of our God and Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We're going to be manifested one day in front of the dais of Christ to be requited for the things we put into practice through the body, whether good or bad. But we have a picture here of even now that we might enter into this. May it be that in front of our God and Father, as He sees us, that in front of Him, in the presence of our Lord Jesus with all His saints, that we, looking forward to the future day thereof, that may it be that He would be increasing and superabounding us in love to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. Now let's go on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. It's interesting that a number of the passages dealing with the word establish, whether it's a verb or a noun, are in the Thessalonian epistles. And Paul's early ministry, likely his first letters as we have them, but in any case his early ministry as recorded in the book of Acts is among the Thessalonians. And so we see here letters that are written to those who are going to be growing in the faith in an orderly way, and the things that they need step by step toward that end. And they need adjustment from all manner of deficiencies and misunderstandings and simply ignorance, and need to become solid or established and settled and immovable. Now, this is in light of the fact that what we ought to be doing, verse 13, is thanking God always concerning you, brethren. We won't be doing this unless we first of all believe it, but may we believe it and then do it. For we ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, seeing that God prefers you, or mentally favors you, lifting you out. He prefers you from the beginning for salvation in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth, into which He also calls us through our evangel, for the purpose of you entering thereinto. Doesn't say that, does it? For the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, at a lower level, indeed, we enjoy the benefit, but the purpose is the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't foreknown and designated beforehand, called and now justified, yet to be glorified, that we might just have these things, but that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's first purpose is the glory of His Son and His Christ. And in light of these things, verse 15, consequently then, brethren, stand firm, be standing firm, and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us. The word traditions just speaks of those things which are given out, and it is not a negative term at all. We usually hear it used of human traditions, and then, of course, it is improper. But we're speaking of the divine traditions through the apostle and his associates. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, whether through word or our epistle. Now, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loves us and is giving us an aeonian consolation. He calls us to His side both to entreat and to console us during the aeonian times. He's giving this to us, and He's giving us a good expectation in grace. Our expectation, what we rely upon, which He has promised, is in His own grace. May He be consoling your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. We don't want to have anything that even passes for a good work or a good word, except that which is really His establishing us, therefore, so that it is really His achievement, lest any man should be boasting, the good works which he prepares beforehand, that we should be walking in them, Ephesians 2:10. And Paul's prayer is, may God be doing these things. These are the things that we need to pray about and for and make our requests known to him about far more than our selfish little prayers about the lesser things of our daily life. If we make our requests known to God, may they include some of our personal needs, but not to the exclusion of these things of the faith, which are of far greater and aeonian consequences. And likewise, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Paul had prayed and was asking the Thessalonians to pray concerning this, that the word of the Lord may rest and be glorified in verse 1, according as it is with you also, that it might, as it were, take feet and race and reach others, and that we should be rescued from abnormal and wicked men. For not for all is the faith. And abnormal and wicked men, though they may look very ideal, they're abnormal and wicked, and they're going to oppose, and you need rescue in some sense from them. Verse 3, yet faithful is the Lord. Notice this promise. Who will be establishing you and guarding you from the wicked one. Now, let's think of this in light of Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything and for every purpose under the sun. Now, the Thessalonians have the promise, and surely we have it ourselves as well, that the Lord is faithful, and he is the one who will be establishing us and guarding us from the wicked one. But there is a time for these things. God makes our faith grow up. He will do it. This does not promise that he will do it in any particular time frame. And one may be in great need for a time of this establishment, and the word is presented to them, whether they accept it or not. The truth is that he will establish them. But if one is antagonizing, or instead through saying, the elements are, that is, through the things that they place before others and what they speak through, they have something instead to say. The word antagonize is the English word in the version, but that has an almost exclusively negative mannerism about it through usage. And the Greek word in question that appears in 2 Timothy 2:25, the instead through place, it's the thought of having something instead to say, placing something before you instead of the truth, whether it's done in English antagonistically as we think of it or not. It might be done very nicely. The main thought is they have something instead to say. And bearing with evil, with meekness, training those who are antagonizing or whoever present or place things before us through what they have to say. They have something instead of what Paul actually says. Bearing with evil, with meekness, training those who are antagonizing, seeing whether God may be giving them repentance, a change of mind, to come into a realization of the truth. And they will be sobering up out of the trap of the adversary, having been caught alive by him for that one's will. People vaunt in their vaunted notions of freedom, and the fact is when a person is saying something instead of what the truth actually is, and whomever the shoe may fit, it's true of, then they have a certain trap of the adversary into which they have been snared, having been caught alive, if you will, for that one's will. Now, we do not know how these things occur. We only know a limited amount even about the adversary. What we do know is that it amounts to this sort of thing, that when a person has something instead of the truth to say, this is not just a human matter, as it may appear, and it is instead, what it is that the adversary has performed a certain ministry or disservice upon the person in which they are, if you will, spiritually drunk, for they need to sober up. They just can't see clearly. That's the point of the figure. They just can't get it. Just like a drunken person, they need to sober up, having been caught alive by him for his will, for what he chooses to do. And so, the promise nonetheless is that the Lord is faithful, who will be establishing you and guarding you from the wicked one, even if for a time one has an experience such as we've just read of in 2 Timothy 2. And we can be assured of this as well due to what Paul says in Romans 14:4. Of those who are infirm in the faith, such a one, he will be being made to stand. If you judge someone to be infirm in the faith, he still is the Lord's. If he's in Christ, if he's been chosen, if he has faith at all in the message of Christ crucified and believes that Jesus died and rose, he is as complete in Christ, and God can not discover any lack in aught that he says or does, as we have in the hymn, with respect to the benefits he has positionally in Christ, even if he's very infirm and immature. And he will be being made to stand up out of his spiritual infirmity. Why? For the Lord is able to make him stand. That's why. Again, our word able. He's able. It's not a matter of maybe it will work out and maybe it won't, because God has given man the kind of a will or some other capacity that he either cannot or will not touch, and there's nothing he can do about it when there's a rebellious person, or an ignorant person, or an infirm person. Our God is able, and our Lord is able. They have infinite resources and are able to deal with the most infirm, even those who think that the Lord needs their help. Now, let's go on now to the next passage. Let's go back to Romans 16 and verses 25 through 27. Now, we have these words, in accord with. Before we get to my evangel, I want us to just notice this one single word. It actually is kata, the Greek word. It's rendered in the version, in most cases, in accord with or according to. Now, all that word means, it's a little connective in the Greek, all it means is down. It just means down. If any of these things you don't know this morning as you come and you learn them all this morning, you'll have learned a lot. This word means down. And to give you an idea of it, let's turn to Matthew 8 and verse 32. In the Greek, it covered a lot wider range of usage, however, you see, than our word down does. So we have to use spatial synonyms for the particular usages of the word. But all the term itself says is down. And here's a case, as are a good number, where we can actually render it fully, literally, in the idiomatic version. And this is where there were those two demoniacs, dreadfully demonized people, suffering torments under their subjection. And this is, account is given in Mark and Luke as well. The demons entreated the Lord, saying, if you are casting us out, dispatch us into the herd of hogs. And he said to them, go. Now they, coming out, come away into the hogs, and lo, the entire herd rushes down the precipice into the sea and died in the waters. You can clearly see this is kata. It means down. Likewise, another illustrative example, Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. It's used here twice, just in a slightly different form as part of the total compound, pours down, and then separately as the word down. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. So that whenever you read this word accord, and you see it as in accord with or according to, you'll be sure that it's speaking about that which literally, in some way or another, is down. And I want to get to in what way this is so in Romans 16. But here, Mark 14:3, and at his being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, at his lying down, a woman came having an alabaster vase of veritable nard, ardor, costly, very, very valuable. And in crushing the alabaster vase, she pours it down. The Greek actually adds after that, she pours down. Down on his head. She pours it down. Down on his head. So that's our word, down. Now, it is used in the places where we have the word accord in the version, in the idea of foundational accord. As we say in slang, when you get right down to it, that's the thought. It's the foundation or the basis. If we're going to say accord, and we need to in most cases for normal readability, then think of foundational accord, when you get right down to it. May God establish us so that our down, what we really stand upon, is the truth of Paul's good news, so that we don't deny any of the bad news or anything whatever in Scripture by any means. But they are not our foundation. That's what I want us to rejoice in, to see that that's what needs to be our foundation, and God is able to make that our foundation, to establish us down this great message of good news first entrusted to Paul. Now, he's able to establish us, Paul says, he's able to establish you in accord with or according to my evangel. Now, we've been misunderstood many times by those who have felt that we emphasized Paul too much. If they understood what we were doing, they wouldn't think we were emphasizing Paul too much, because we're emphasizing Paul's message only because we are not Jews and we are not proselytes and we are not under law, and our calling is not the evangel as to the kingdom of the heavens to be established on the earth for the Jews and proselytes according to Israel's prophets. But it is revealed in this time when Israel as a nation is cast away, and none of that is going on, through this message that is the untraceable riches of Christ through Paul's epistles. But first of all, Paul's evangel is God's evangel. That's what I want you to see. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And reading just the key words at the moment and leaving out the additional matters just for the sake of my point right now. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, severed for the evangel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Severed, cut off from the rest of those in the ecclesia there at Antioch. He and Barnabas are severed from them. Acts 13, the first two verses. Sever for me by all means, Paul and Barnabas, for the work for which I've called them to do. And this is it, this great message. A called apostle, a called commissioned one, severed for this evangel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And likewise, Paul's message, in addition to being the evangel of God, it is the evangel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Now to him who is able to establish you in accord with my evangel, which is the evangel of God, and now which is the evangel of Christ as well. For I am making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being evangelized or brought by me, that it is not in accord with man. But neither did I accept it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned it before in verse 7. Paul is referring to his message in the evangel of Christ there, which others would have to distort if they were ever to have anything of themselves that would be like it, and because their message just was not like Paul's evangel. So keep those thoughts in mind when people misunderstand, or perhaps if we misunderstand ourselves, that it is just Paul's evangel in contradistinction to the evangel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, which presents the good news of the coming kingdom of the God of the heavens to be established on the earth for those who are worthy to happen upon that resurrection and the life aeonian in the coming aeon in that grand calling. And those matters are ever true, but that is not Paul's evangel. And so it is simply to distinguish that great message from his, that he speaks of it as my evangel. But it is God's evangel, and Christ's evangel, even as much as those matters concerning the terrestrial kingdom are God's and Christ's evangel. But this is God's evangel and Christ's evangel given to Paul. It has much in accord with those other revelations, but that's a matter of coincidence, of things which coincide. They agree, but they are not identical. There is much in distinction as well. And once we become established in accord with Paul's evangel, we know that to be the case. And that's why the need for God to exercise his ability to establish us, because otherwise we don't get it, and we are distracted and attentive to other things, if to anything at all. Now, these things likewise are so in that 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And therefore we also are thanking God unintermittingly that, in accepting the word heard from us, from God you receive, not the word of man, but according as it truly is, the word of God, which is operating also in you who are believing. So this is Paul's evangel, the evangel of God, the evangel of Christ. Now let's go on to the next phrase, a much longer one. There's two things that this ascription of praise is concerned with: God's ability to establish us in accord with Paul's evangel, and secondly, to establish us in accord with the heralding of Christ Jesus in accord with the revelation of a secret. Now, it's one thing to know Christ according to the revelation of the Hebrew prophets. Now, most people just hear of Christ through a largely mythological potpourri of strange confusions. But even if you know faithfully the revelation of Christ according to the Hebrew prophets and the grace which they predict, as Peter declares, there is this need, and God is able to establish us according to the heralding of Christ Jesus in accord with the revelation of a secret hushed in times aeonian, yet manifested now, and through prophetic scriptures. That is, this is done through prophetic scriptures. Well, let's notice here that we're speaking of proclaiming Christ on the foundation of a revelation of a secret which has been hushed in times aeonian, yet now is manifested. This is a real good example of the word aeonian. You see, that which is aeonian is that which is a period of time in which something is hushed, and then now it becomes manifested. If it was hushed during endless times, as most people claim for this word, it could never be revealed, because it would have to continue to be hushed, and it couldn't be revealed. This is hushed during aeonian times so that it may now be revealed, yet manifested now and through prophetic scriptures. This is an adjective, prophetic. It refers to the revelations of those who are the foundation of the ecclesia. Ephesians 2, verse 20. The apostles and the prophets. Prophetic scriptures. These are God's inspired spokesman giving these writings. It's not a reference to the writings of the prophets, except that you see which prophets it's speaking of, and it is the prophets of the ecclesia. But most people see the noun prophets, and they think that of the prophets of ancient Israel. No, this is speaking about a secret hushed in the times of those prophets, but now given out through prophetic scriptures. And so this is a manifestation of this secret hushed in times aeonian, and therefore, a great proof of inspired usage of the word aeonian. The importance of this closing benediction is apparent from the fact that it was written by the apostle with his own hand after Tertius had finished actually penning the letter. Paul characterizes the great theme of his epistle of my evangel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ in accord with the revelation of a secret hushed in times aeonian. Now, this is the message of conciliation If we are acquainted with the book of Romans and its teachings, we know that, because the evangel of God, which is in some measure promised before through former writings, which is now revealed in Paul's message, is a message of justification. And those matters were not altogether hushed. They had a certain testimony to them. And the matter of being declared righteous from sin for all, even now, the ecclesia being declared righteous by God, even now, and all mankind to be enjoying life's justifying and to be becoming constituted just one day. Those are the revelations of Paul's really basic good news, the matters and the various aspects of justification. The secret is conciliation. In Romans 5 through 8, especially Romans 5, and then the matters in 6, 7, and 8 are built upon that, and then very much so Romans 11, the world's conciliation. The word means a great change, in accord with a real change. Some real things have happened that are a great change, and they are concerned with a certain unity that has come about through the work of Christ, and it has its various aspects.